plan since the beginning of time, and we thank you so much for that. God, you sent your son as a baby, and you let him grow just like we do, and God, we thank you that he lived a perfect life. And God, it was such a humble life, and we give you praise for that and glory. And he is not the person that Israel expected, but he's exactly what you had planned. And God, we just thank you that he came so that he could save us all. We thank you that he did, and that he is victorious over death today. God, we give you all the praise for that, and we give our lives over and surrender to you for what you've done. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. Let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Thank you so much. Well, good morning. I'm glad that you are here again. Take your Bible, please, with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 will be our text. Last week, if you were here, we began a series that is called The Gift. And specifically, here's the premise. If you missed last week or if you need a clarification this week, here is the series in a nutshell. Basically, I'm trying to ask this question: what gift are we willing to give Jesus this Christmas? After all, it is his birthday. Right? And the birthday parties I go to, I don't receive gifts, I give gifts. And so it's kind of ironic. On Christmas morning, all of us open up gifts, but I want to reverse that and just simply ask the question, what gift should we be giving Jesus? And so to help us answer that question, we've been studying the Matthew chapter 2, or we will be studying this series, Matthew chapter 2, because Matthew chapter 2 presents the Christmas story through the Magi's perspective. And they're the ones who show up and give Jesus gifts. So I think we can learn something, not just from their attitude of giving gifts, but the gifts that they actually gave. Now, I shared this last week, so I don't want to camp here long. But when it comes to the wise men or the Magi, there's a lot that we have wrong. Hopefully you took your assignment to heart last week. I challenge you to go home and look at your nativities. You know, I'm saying this jokingly, but a few of you actually did this. And like, I heard of one person that actually went to their office and moved the wise men. I didn't say go to your office and do that, right? And you say, well, why would you move or remove the wise men? Well, because the Bible says that when they showed up at a house, right? In our text, I showed you this last week, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible also says that when they showed up, he was a child. And I tried to explain to you that the Greek word between child in Matthew 2 and the word infant in Luke 2 are different words, indicating that Jesus was different ages. He was a little bit older. And then the final piece of evidence was in verse 16 last week of Matthew chapter 2, when Herod was outwitted by the wise men, when they returned and didn't come back and tell him specifically where Jesus was. He was so enraged and angered by that, he decided to kill all baby boys in that region, 2 years old and younger. And so we know he wasn't over two, but the fact of the matter is he could have been around the age one. We don't really know. We just know it wasn't in that nativity scene. It wasn't there at the time when the shepherd showed up. It wasn't there in the barn. And so I jokingly said, you know, it's interesting, our nativities, our Christmas pageants, a lot of these things we have wrong, and it's based on tradition. And so I tried to put a lot of that to rest last week. The other thing I tried to bring to the table, and hopefully you had fun with this as well, I'm not trying to be, you know, legalistic or anything like that, but I shared with you that the first gift that the wise men gave Jesus wasn't gold. The first gift that technically the wise men gave Jesus was worship. It says when they entered the house, they bowed down and they worshiped him. And so here's the verse, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. You can check it out in your copy of scriptures. It says this: on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down, and here's the point, and they worshiped him, right? Then it says they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? So yeah, I understand technically they gave the gifts, the three tangible gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but I just wanted to prove last week to you that if their hearts weren't willing to seek Jesus and follow Jesus, and pursue Jesus, if their hearts first weren't willing to give Jesus worship, there's no way, there's absolutely no way they would have opened up their hands and given him gifts, right, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So last week, if you missed it, you can check it out online. We talked about what does the gift of worship practically look like? And how do we give that to Jesus, not just at Christmas, but on a daily basis? Well, if you notice, the next gift, or if you want to say technically the first gift, was the gift of gold. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus on that gift. Now, the text here doesn't say why they chose the gift of gold, but I do believe that gold here does symbolize something. It does represent something that all of us can remind ourselves once again and then apply to our lives again this Christmas. And so let's talk about the gift of gold. I think there's three things in particular about this gift in that day and age that was very understood by the majority who lived in that day and age. And I just want to remind you of this. This isn't anything earth-shaking or mind-blowing, but these are good reminders as it comes to this gift of gold. First of all, it's important to remind yourself that the gift of gold back then, like today, was very valuable. A lot of times people like to ask the question, well, what do you think the gift of gold was, right? Like, for instance, some people ask, like, just, you know, hypothetically, because again, the text doesn't say, like, when they opened up their treasures and they presented Jesus gifts of gold, like, in your mind, what does that gold look like? And people were like, well, obviously it wasn't gold, a gold bar, right? Like, that would have been cool. Like, here's a gold bar, right? But that probably wasn't the case. Some naturally assume, well, obviously it was probably gold coins. Again, that's a pretty good guess. But when you study in that day and age, the currency that they used, it wasn't gold, it was silver. So if they did present gold coins, it would have been ahead of their time, because what was common in their day was silver coins, and that would have been also a very valuable gift. But some suggest it probably wasn't gold coins. Some are thinking, well, maybe it was jewelry, because gold was put into jewelry. It was also, ready for this, it's kind of weird, but gold was also on their clothes. Rich people back then would find gold and they would put it on their clothing. Again, the text doesn't say what the gold was, right? But the fact of the matter was, gold in that day, even though it wasn't used in coins necessarily, might have saw it on their clothes, might have saw it as their jewelry, it was extremely valuable in that day, right? Like today, not much different. Let me ask you a question. And I want you just to reminisce in your own life for a moment. When's the last time that you received a gift of gold? Again, I'm assuming you haven't received a gold bar lately. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? You go to the Christmas tree, or, you know, it's the office Christmas gift exchange, and you know, hey, $10 or less, let's just have fun with this. And you open it up and it's a legit bar of gold. You're like, I am keeping this, right? I am not trading this in, right? Most of us probably, in some respects, the last gift of gold that possibly you've received is probably in the form of jewelry, right? And this is just a stock photo of a piece of jewelry. I'll never forget the one time that I went to a jewelry store, and notice I said one time, right? And I went there asking this person behind the counter about a gold necklace, something that looked a little different than this. And I just said, hey, I would like to buy my wife for Christmas, the, you know, best words to a salesman's ears, right? A necklace, a gold necklace. And the guy behind the counter, you know, I just, you know, knew I was in trouble, because I'm looking at the gold necklaces that he brought out and there's no price tags. And I'm thinking, you know, really at the end of the day, I just want to know the price, right? And he's like, let me tell you about the quality of this gold. I'm like, in my head, I'm like, that's great, but I don't care. As long as it doesn't turn her neck green, I don't really care, you know, the quality of the gold. I mean, I don't want it to turn green, right? And so we finally get through the sales pitch, and he says, here's the price of the, and I almost fell over, because you like, and I even did what I probably shouldn't have done, but I was just like asking for the Lord to help me in that moment, right? I'm like, listen, buddy, I'm a pastor. I don't make that type of money to even come close to even get approved to pay monthly plans for the rest of my life, right? I'm like, do you have anything that's less expensive? And he kind of, you know, did the old, all right, they didn't go for the Cadillac version of the gold chain. And so he brings out another one, right? And we go through the same ordeal again, no price tag. Finally, we get there, it's about half as much. And I kind of swallow and I'm like, listen, I hate to even say this, but can we start with the price? I need something much, much cheaper, right? And he kind of sighs and he pulls out a mirror and he says, look in this mirror, you're the cheapest thing we have in the store, right? He didn't do that, no, but it's like my fun, I do that every Christmas. So next Christmas, remember that joke. But the point is this, right? Even today, here's the point. Even today, gold is extremely valuable. And I want you just to stink, I just want that to sink in just for a moment, because as we develop this, as we go, I want you to understand that at the very end of this message, we have to think about what is valuable that we're giving Jesus, right? Are we giving him the leftovers? Are we giving him the best? They gave something of that day that was honestly ahead of its day. It was that valuable. It was like the highest gift that they could possibly give. It was gold, right? There's a second thing about gold I want to point out. Number two is that it was extremely useful. It was very useful. Now, we're here in Matthew chapter 2, but if you took the time to study in Luke chapter, in the gospel, I should say, of Luke, you will understand that after Jesus was born, we learn something about Mary and Joseph based on how they present something at the temple. And some of you are kind of refreshing your memory right now, and you're thinking through what I'm trying to say. And here's what we learn about Mary and Joseph. Just after Jesus is born, we kind of drew some conclusions before he was born about Mary and Joseph. But this was verified scripturally after he was born, based on what Mary presented. We drew some conclusions that Mary and Joseph were poor. They were poor. You say, well, how do you know this? Well, you have to know a little something about the law. The Jewish law required women after birth to present a gift, an offering. Specifically, the law was really specific. It was a little bit different if you had a boy or if you had a girl, but we know Jesus was a boy, obviously. And so the law said for Mary, she had to 40 days after birth. Now, we can back up a little bit. We know 8 days after birth, according to the law, Jesus was circumcised, right? But I'm talking about specifically 40 days after birth. There was a law that said, listen, women after they gave birth were unclean. That's what the law said. And so they had to go through this purification process. And literally after 40 days, on the 40-day mark, they were clean. And so the way that they proved that they were clean after birth was they had to give an offering. And the requirement was an offering of a lamb. But there was an exception. It said if you couldn't afford a lamb, you then had to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so as we're studying the Gospels, we learn in Luke, when the day of purification came for Mary, she didn't present a lamb. Why? She was considered poor. And because she was considered poor, she therefore was then able to present two doves or two pigeon or turtle doves or two pigeons, right? And you say, well, what's your point? Well, again, going back to the fact that the wise men present Mary and Joseph gold. This wasn't something that was just valuable. It was something that they were going to use. Again, we don't know this, right? And there's so much fun speculating. I don't think speculation is always the wisest thing, but there's some good questions that are asked that Scripture just doesn't answer. And so because it doesn't answer it, we speculate. And one of the questions was this: how did Jesus support 12 disciples for 3 years? I mean, obviously, God provided in miraculous ways, right? When they had to pay taxes, they were able to go get coin out of a fish's mouth, and Jesus was able to multiply food, and maybe he was doing some of these things behind the scene. But one of the theories out there, and again, we don't know, is that perhaps Jesus was able to live off of this gift of gold that was given by the wise men. It's just speculation, but the fact of the matter was, most agree that it was useful in some category. They used it. It wasn't a sentimental gift. Yesterday, I was able to visit my parents for a day. we were there, and my mom says, hey, I have something for you. We were able to go see her Christmas tree, and we were there. Literally, we drove to Michigan, spent a day with them, drove back last night. And my mom says, hey, I want to give you some things. And I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. And it was all the ornaments that I made when I was in elementary school. And I'm like, I can't even believe you saved these, right? Because they're worthless, right? They don't mean anything. Like, for instance, I was learning this yesterday. You see, I don't know if you can see this. Those that sit in the front row, benefit of front row sitting here, right? But it's a blue horse, and on the bottom of this, it says, Jeff, 1973. This was when I was born. This was the ornament that they bought for me. Every year, I got an ornament, and I'm like, why a horse? What do I represent a horse in your guys' mind? And my dad says, well, you were born with big legs. And so we've kept it with all these. I'm like, I don't even know what that means, right? And then there were some other ones as I went through this bag, and like this one here, like my brother was there yesterday. He's like, what in the world is that? And on the back, this is what I wrote, to mommy and daddy, right? Love, Jeff. And it says, my mom wrote, age 5, kindergarten. Apparently, I made this for her. And so all these years, she saved all of these ornaments. And then there's some embarrassing ones, right? I won't let you guys see this in the front row, but there's the picture one where you take a picture in elementary. I had hair back there. I look like a little Indian boy because that's what everyone in my family says. You sure you weren't adopted from an Indian family? Because that's kind of what I look like, but my hair is straight down and I'm wearing kind of like a brownish color. Looks like an Indian shirt, like I was playing cowboy and Indians or something. And anyway, that's embarrassing, right? And so my mom says, listen, I want to give these to you. They were very sentimental to me, but I want to give them to you. And I even said, what, they're not sentimental to you anymore, right? And she says, no, I just want to, you know, pass on some things to you guys. And so I'm passing this on to you. And it was funny because on the car way home, I'm like, I'm going to go put these on our tree at home. And Carrie's like, no, you're not. These are sentimental gifts, not useful gifts. I'm like, and my point is this, is some people actually suggest that perhaps the gold was a sentimental gift. Like we all have sentimental gifts, you know, that we put in our, you know, shelf somewhere on display. No, there is good evidence back in that day, if you received gold, that was something that was useful, all right? Jesus used that gift. Joseph and Mary used that gift. Number three, the last thing I want to point out before we get to some specific application is that gold gift that they gave was suitable. What do I mean by suitable? I mean it was appropriate. It was fitting. And we're going to talk about this because this is going to lead to our application. Just for a moment, I think the majority of us understand the importance of buying gifts even today that are fitting, that fit the person. I've shared this before, so bear with me, but it's a perfect illustration. I'll never forget when I was in elementary school, my grandparents bought my brother a year's subscription of Sports Illustrated, and that's a very fitting gift for him. He loved sports. He was involved in sports. So was I at the time. I was involved in sports, and I thought, man, I hope I get the same gift of Sports Illustrated, but when I opened up my gift, I received a brush and comb. Now, mind you, I had hair back then. Okay, so I guess in that respect, it was fitting, it was appropriate, but I honestly said to my grandmother in love, I said, Mom, I said, Grandma, I really think that maybe the label got switched. I think this probably was for my sister or maybe my mom. And she said, no. She said, I just figured you're getting ready to go into high school. You might want to have a brush and a comb. And I'm thinking, I have one. I didn't see how it fit me, right? My brother's like, I got Sports Illustrated every month, 2 issues. And I'm like, I got a brush. Like, I just didn't think it was fitting. And obviously, we know a lot about the story. But just for a moment, can you imagine if you didn't know anything about Jesus? You didn't know that he was the Messiah. You didn't know that he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. You didn't know that he was God. But you just thought he was a 2-year-old? I mean, and then these wise men show up with a gift. Hey, we have a gift That's for your two-year-old. Think along that line. And he give it to the two-year-old. And they're like, what is it? It's like gold. And like, I'd be like giving a two-year-old an iPhone. Here's your new iPhone 10. Woo! And the two-year-old's like, what? And it's valuable. It would be useful today, but really not age appropriate, right? Like you wouldn't give a two-year-old a bag of marbles. You wouldn't give a two-year-old a BB gun. It's just not age appropriate. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, because the text doesn't say, why did they give the gift of gold? And here's the most likely answer: because it was suitable. It was fitting. Gold, listen to this, was the only gift in that day that was given to kings. It was the only gift that was appropriate for royalty. No other gift would have been acceptable. If you were going to show up and gift a king, it was gold. It was very valuable. It was very useful, but it was fitting, suitable for a king. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor Jeff, that they actually gave the gift of gold because they were trying to give it to someone who they recognize as king? Well, it's very simple, because throughout the text that we focused on and read last week, three times, they kept saying, we are here to worship the newborn king. They knew exactly who Jesus was. He was the king, the newborn king of the Jews. That's why when they entered the house, long before they presented him with gold, they bowed. They bowed. When you go before a king, you bow. They were before a king in their mind. They knew Jesus wasn't just the average two-year-old or one-year-old. Jesus was different than every other baby that has ever been born. He was the king of the Jews. He's the promised Messiah. And the wise men recognized this and gave a gift that wasn't just valuable, useful, but very age appropriate, very fitting, very suitable for Jesus. And so as we remind ourselves of all these things, now we have to come to the point of, how does this apply to you and I? How can you and I apply this to our lives? And I think there's two specific applications that I want to challenge all of us with. Now that we have a little bit of the history, now that we've reminded ourselves, let's try to draw some applications. And there's just two that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, I think the first application that all of us as Christ followers need to apply to our own lives is, number one, we need to acknowledge that Jesus isn't just any king. He is the king. You understand that, church? We're not just talking about any king here. We're talking about capital T. I don't think I capitalized the T. I should have. But we're talking about the King of Kings. We have to acknowledge this. And so I was studying this week, and again, I know most of you who have been around church for a while, and those of you who do a lot of study in scriptures, I know this just serves as a reminder, but we have to be reminded of this. Do you know that in scripture, there's only two places where Jesus is acknowledged as the King of the Jews? One is here in our text in Matthew chapter 2, just after he was born. But the other place where Jesus is acknowledged as the King of Kings is just before he dies, ironically. And you'll recall throughout the Gospels, it's mentioned, right? Like, you can study this in Matthew 27, it's in Luke, and it's in John, where we're going to turn there in a minute. But you remember, they mocked Jesus. Remember, they put on a scarlet robe, and they put a scepter in his hand, or a staff in his hands, and they form a crown of thorns, and they beat it onto his head. And you remember what they did? They spit on him. They struck him. But what did they call him? Hail, King of the Jews. Remember that? Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross, actually going through the crucifixion? How did the two criminals, how did one of them refer to Jesus? They referred to him saying, hey, listen, if you really are the King of the Jews, now why would they refer to him this? Well, remember, above Jesus' cross, there was an inscription. You remember that? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So we see this title used of Jesus, not just he was born, but just before he dies. But the most interesting thing that we can learn from this title, where people were acknowledging Jesus, some were acknowledging it in a mocking way, some were in a questioning way. The most beautiful illustration of this title is found in John chapter 19. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 19. It's a conversation that Jesus has with Pilate. You'll recall Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested in the garden. And he goes through a series of trials. You'll recall Peter ends up denying him. But then there's a trial before Pilate. And there he is before Pilate. And Pilate asks the question that every single one of us this morning has to answer. And the question that he asked is found in, let's pick up our reading in verse 33. Actually, let's back up to verse 30. It says, we wouldn't hand him over to you if he weren't a criminal, they reported. Then take him away and judge him by your own law, Pilate told them. Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone, the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Verse 33, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus and brought him to him. And then look what he says. Pilate, verse 33, says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate reported. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. I find it interesting that Pilate is trying to figure out, is Jesus truly the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, listen, in so many words, I am the king of the Jews. But he answers the question by saying this, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. In other words, what he's telling Pilate is he's saying, listen, I'm not here to assert power. I'm not here to gather armies. I'm not here to, you know, win nations in the political sense. My kingdom's not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. You see, Jesus understood at the time what we understand today. That before Jesus can wear the crown of gold, he first had to wear the crown of thorns. Now, church, listen carefully. There is coming a day, and it hasn't happened yet, where Jesus literally will be king of the Jews. He's coming back to this earth. He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will be king, right? But Jesus, as we know through other places in Scripture, is the king of all kings. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He will reign forever and ever and ever. He is the king. It's a spiritual kingdom that Jesus is talking about. It had to go through the cross. Jesus couldn't just have naturally walked into the kingdom here on this earth. The disciples thought that was the case. Many of the people thought that was the case. That's why they said, Hosanna, you're the king, right? They thought he was going to usher in a new kingdom on the earth. And Jesus makes it perfectly clear to Pilate, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And you remember what Pilate did. He acknowledges that, and what does he do? He washes his hands, right? Now I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2, our text. Because Pilate wasn't the only one who acknowledged that Jesus was king. So did King Herod. King Herod didn't want to accept it, but he recognized that the wise men, that the Magi, were showing up on his territory, on his ground, in his space, because they truly believed that Jesus was the newborn king of the Jews. And so my question that I have to ask all of us this morning is this, is do we fully understand and recognize that Jesus, ready for this? Listen carefully, is not just the Savior of the world, but also the King. He is the King of Kings. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is over all. He's not just the Savior. He's not just the one who brought our life salvation. He is, ready for this, ruler. He is ruler. And we have to remind ourselves, recognize that again, acknowledge that again this morning. More than just an intellectual exercise, because that leads me to the second principle. Not only must we acknowledge Jesus as King, we must allow Jesus to be our King. Right? And this was King Herod's problem. Little study on King Herod. We know specifically that this King Herod was King Herod the Great, right? We don't know a lot of details from scriptures, but man, history tells us a lot about this guy. He was a psychopath. He was very cruel. He was evil. He killed, right? His wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his three sons. History reports this. Why? Because he thought all of them were against him, like treason, like they were going to take his throne away. And he just decided to be done with them, kill them. You know that he wasn't afraid to kill innocent babies just because he thought Jesus could have been the newborn king. He was willing to kill innocent babies. How horrible of a guy was this? I mean, he was horrible. History says that he was very, very short. Very short. Some would even say that he was even recorded under 5 feet, right? But he had short man syndrome. He had an incredible ego. He had an identity crisis. He was not a nice guy. But here's the ironic thing. Remind yourself of this. He wasn't even from the bloodline of the Jews. He wasn't from the line of David. The reason he became the king of the Jews at the present time was because he fought his way to that throne. He battled his way to that throne. He took something that he doesn't even rightfully have a right to sit in that chair. He's not even from the line of David, right? And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and he's made aware that Jesus came on the scene, and the Magi show up and say to him, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews?" He decides to be a pretender. He decides to say, I don't know. Where is he? And gets his chief priests and rulers involved and finds out he's in Bethlehem and tries to lead this lie, this deception, which he's so good at. Hey, you guys go and find him and then report back to me, because he knew full well he was going to kill the newborn thing. He was going to acknowledge, listen carefully, he was willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the so-called king. But you ready for this? There was absolutely no way he was going to allow it. He was not going to allow Jesus to reign. There is no way. One of my favorite games when I was a kid, and I've done a lot of reminiscing, especially since my mom gave me all these ornaments, and my brother was there, and we were talking about some of the games we used to play as a kid. And one of the games that we played was called King of the Hill, and we played it in the snow. And some of you who might relate to this, but basically there was a huge snow pile. This is the best picture I could find of it. Obviously, this isn't anything close to me or my family, but we would have this snow hill mountain that would be, you know, maybe 3 to 6 feet high, and we would try to stand on it, the top of it, and the goal was to knock the person off. It was kind of fun, violent game for boys. And so, you know, hey, I'm the king of the... I'd roll down the hill, and my brother would be like, no, you're not! And then someone of our friends, and we just did this for hours until someone was bleeding or crying. And then we made fun of that kid, and we kept playing, right? And we just played this game, King of the Hill. You know, it was just something like, I'm going to be on top. And literally, when I read this passage and remind myself of the history, that's exactly what King Herod is doing right now. Hey, listen, you can call this Jesus, the newborn king. Hey, chief priests and rulers, you know what? You can even point to scripture that predicts that the newborn king will be born in Bethlehem. But I'm telling you right now, over my dead body, I am not going to allow this Jesus to be my king. And you say to yourself, well, how does this apply to you and I? Well, I think it applies in a very big way. At least, listen carefully, church, don't lose me here. At least Herod, even though he was trying to deceive the Magi, knew in his heart of hearts that Jesus was not going to rule and reign in his life. Sometimes we go through this deception in our own minds, in our own hearts, that we, at Christmas time, we acknowledge that Jesus is king, and we sing the songs that we even sang today. And we go through the motion saying, yes, I believe Jesus is king. He's not just my savior, he's king. But really, when it comes down to it, here's the question that each of us have to ask, including your pastor. How am I allowing Jesus to be my king? How am I allowing Jesus to rule and reign in my life? How am I allowing him to be the driver of my life? How am I allowing him to call the shots? How am I allowing him to make the decisions? How am I reminding myself that he's the king, which means I'm his servant? I mean, I can say it to them, I'm blue in the face. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is the ruler. But really, he's not my king, and he's not my ruler, and he's not sovereign unto me until I surrender and submit and follow. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, as I invite the team to come back up, is really a reminder of what I shared in the beginning. The gift of gold that was given to the given by the wise men were three things. They were valuable. It was useful. And it was suitable. So you have to ask ourselves, what do I have that is valuable, that is useful, and that is suitable? What is a valuable, useful, fitting, appropriate gift that I can give Jesus as king, which proves that I'm willing to follow, submit? And the answer to that question is obviously it's our life. The gold standard that Jesus expects all of us to give him this Christmas is our life. Again, I don't know if the team is sleeping in the back, but I'm running out of material. Cue the worship team. You're all looking over like when they come in. Hey, when they come out here, let's clap for them, all right? Hey, there they are. Yes, yeah. You guys in like eggnog back there? What's going on?
Andy brought his baby into the group.
Oh, Andy brought his baby into the group. Yeah. Jeez. Well, things we do in the first service that we don't do in the second service. I'm telling you, this is the most relaxed service. But here's the question, right? The Bible says, like for instance, I'm going to give you two references to write down. These are great verses for you just to remind yourselves, right? One reference is 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, you were bought with a price. I was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, right? And I love this because as the context of gold, right? Remind yourself, we were not redeemed with silver or what, church? Gold. But we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus didn't even buy us back to himself with gold. What did he buy us back to himself with? He bought us back with his precious blood. But he says to us through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, you want to say thank you? You want to give him the praise and the glory? Listen, it should be through song. It should be through a heart of worship like the Magi. But here's what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for the gift of your life. You want me to be king of your life? Then give me back your life. I have given you life. I have created your life. I have redeemed your life. your life is now yours. You're free to live your life how you want. I can't force you to love me. I can't force you to serve me. I can't force you to follow me. But here's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for your life. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. And then one of our greatest, most famous verses is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice. And I love at the very end of it, the conclusion is, for this is your reasonable service. This is your fitting service. This is the appropriate way to worship Jesus. So don't get me wrong. We can worship him through song. Like last week, we talked about that. We come into a place like this where we give, not just to get, but we come to give. We don't fold our hands and say, okay, I'm only going to sing when it's songs that I like. No, we come with a heart prepared that is willing to give worship. That's what the wise men did. That's what we learned last week. But when it comes to something practical, something tangible, that's a gold standard, that's valuable, useful, and suitable, the only gift that we can give in return is our life. And so ask yourself, am I giving my life to Jesus? Am I giving this day to Jesus? Am I giving my abilities to Jesus? Am I giving everything that I have to Jesus? I'll never forget when I was 18 years old and I was trying to figure out my life. I was in that stage of life where I was just trying to figure it out, trying to make decisions and trying to like ask those questions that all of us ask when we graduate from high school, get ready to go into college. And it was the question of, what do I do? Will that job make me any more money? Will I be able to support a family? And as I was wrestling through this, this is what God just impressed upon my heart. And he's like, listen, just Jeff, give me your life. Just give me your life. And I'll never forget, for me, I felt the voice of God. It wasn't audible, right? At times, I think all of us wish that God's voice was audible. Like when you're praying and trying to make a tough decision and we're praying, like, God, just tell me. Just like audibly tell me. Like, text me, God. You could text me. But I was wrestling and I just felt the presence of God. I felt his voice, you know, ringing in my heart. And I just knew that God wanted me to commit my life. And what that meant was just, hey, God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I didn't know at the time what God wanted me to do. I didn't know where God wanted me to go. I had a sense at the time it was going to be full-time ministry, but God just impressed upon me, hey, Jeff, listen, don't worry about all the little details. That'll come, but just give me your life. Like, you're not even willing to give me your life. You're trying to control your life. You're trying to figure out all these decisions about your life. And it was just so simple. It was so freeing. Just okay, yeah, that makes sense. Why in the world would God create me? And why in the world would God save me? Why would the world would God gift me and then not lead me? And why would I not trust him in that? Why would I not be wholeheartedly following him in that? And so I think what happens in life for time to time, in my own life anyways, is we kind of get off track. We get so caught up in our life and we get so caught up in our jobs and our families that we easily get off track. And a lot of times we get off track is because we're trying to make all the decisions. We're trying to do all the control. We're trying to make all the things matter that matter to us. And we just need to stop and just pause long enough to say, okay, wait a minute. I acknowledge Jesus is king, but is he really king of my life? I mean, could you imagine being in that day? Not that you would ever want to be a servant of King Herod, but this is how it worked, church. They would, if you worked for King Herod, you would report to him or report to somebody who is in a position of authority, and you would literally ask on a daily basis, what is it you want me to do today? And they would do it. That was their job. And in some respects, we have to think that way. We have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, wait a minute. Jesus is king. And so this day is your day, God, and I'm your servant. I'm here on this earth. Yeah, I have a million things, but what is it, Jesus, you want me to do today? I think that would be a beautiful gift to give Jesus this Christmas. Just give him control of your life once again. Just the freedom of saying, God, I surrender. I commit. I don't know what it looks like exactly, but I'm going to commit and I'm going to give you my life. And so let's just pray and give you a chance just to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll close our service in a song. Exactly how you're working in each of your children's lives this morning, but Lord, I know how you're working in my heart, and Lord, it's good to remind myself that probably the most valuable gift that I could give you, more than my money or even more than my talents, is me. Lord, more than my money, you want me. You want me. Because you know that if I give you my heart and give you my mind, that then, Lord, my gifts will follow. And so, Lord, I pray that I would raise the bar, that I would not give you the leftovers of my life, but, Lord, that I would give you the first part of my life, that I would give you every part of my life, that I would look at you every day as you're my king, and that you have a job, specific job, for me to serve you in. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give me that mindset and give me that lifestyle, Lord. We thank you for today. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and blessed by our closing song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.